Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 10. In verse 27, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Now today we're going to talk about something that most believers accept, some believers do not accept, but in both cases, very frequently, they don't know why it's true. And those people who do not accept it, do not accept it because they don't know why they are saved. They know how to get saved, but they don't know why they're saved. How does it work, in other words? If I don't understand how things work, then I can often be very challenged in my ability to trust them. Now, this is simply human nature. It would be better for us just to accept things at face value, and some people do. But in addition to simply trusting, it also helps us to explain and to help other people with certain things when we understand how it works. I call this spiritual mechanics. Now, the spiritual mechanics of our salvation, which is exactly what Jesus is talking about, we are his sheep, we hear his voice. He gives us eternal life, that is salvation. The spiritual mechanics of this has a specific result. The result is that no one can snatch us out of Jesus' hand. His Father has given us to him, he's greater than everyone. And nobody can snatch them out of the Father's hand, and he and the Father, Jesus and the Father, they're one person. Some people have trouble with this, just as a quick aside. How can Jesus and the Father be one person? And then they understand Trinity, and they say three persons in one, but they don't understand that either. Usually you don't understand the Trinity because you overthink it, if this is you. The Trinity is a very simple idea. It's so simple, most people want to complicate it, and that's where they call it a mystery. It's not a big mystery, it's actually really simple. You have one being with three expressions. We call that the Trinity. The expression is that of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Now, people want to call him three separate beings that are one in essence. But that's not true. He said, "I and the Father are one." And if you look it up in the original language, it means one and the same. It's not we're two separate beings, the Father and I, but the same heart or the same essence or the same quality, but two separate beings. No, we are, the Father and I, one and the same. Jesus was the Father and the Father is Jesus. The way that it works is this. Young people, I want you to understand this. Because it gives people trouble sometimes. So you want to understand it for yourself, but also you want to be able to understand this to be able to explain to other people if it gives them trouble. Say that you have a man who is a doctor, a husband, and a father. But it's the same man. You could say he's three people. Because when he is functioning as a doctor, it's very different than when he is functioning as a husband, which is very different than when he is functioning as a father. If you approach him as a doctor and you come to see him for help, then your experience with him will be very different than if he is your husband. Likewise, if he is your husband and you approach him as your husband, your experience with him will be very different than as a father or a doctor. And likewise, if you approach him as a son or a daughter, you approach him as your father, your experience with him will be very different than if you approach him as a doctor or a husband. But it's all the same person. God in heaven on the throne, God the initiator of the eternal plan, we call him the Father. That is the expression of the Father. He is the originator of all things. God is a man who came to save the world, the Savior, God the Savior. That one we call Jesus. God living inside of people, that's the Holy Spirit. But yet it's still the same being, still the same person, just three expressions of one person, just the same way that one person can have three expressions as a doctor, a father, and a husband. So don't ever overcomplicate the Trinity. It's very simple. Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit are one and the same person, just different expressions of that one person. Now, what he said here is no one can snatch you out of his hand. This is something we call eternal security. Eternal security means you can never stop being saved. It's not possible. Why? Because no one can snatch you out of God's hand. There's nobody who has the ability to even lose it for themselves. There are some people who think that if you sin after you are saved, that you will no longer be saved. That's not possible. You can never not be saved once you are saved. There's a whole very sophisticated mechanics behind this. It works a certain way, and that's why you can never not be saved once you've gotten saved. In Ephesians 4:30, the Word of God says, the Holy Spirit seals us unto the day of redemption. Redemption simply is the day that we go to heaven. So the Holy Spirit seals us till the day that we go to heaven. A seal is a mark. It's a picture of an old king or an old emperor. They used to have a ring that had a mark on it, and if they wanted to make something official, they would pour a drop of wax on the paper, and there was this raised mark on their ring, otherwise it was flat, and they would press it into the wax. And that would be their seal. That made it official. The Holy Spirit is the one whose seal is on us. That means that the Holy Spirit is the one who gives the authority for our salvation. Once the seal is in place, nobody can violate that authority. So we are sealed such that, and this is the declaration that the authority is standing behind, that we will be saved. That we will go to heaven when we die. That we cannot not be saved. The Holy Spirit has done this. That's part of what he does for the believer. He seals us. That means all of God's authority says this person is saved. And 1 Corinthians 6:19, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and he lives inside of you, therefore you are not your own. You don't belong to you. This part gives people a difficult time sometimes. You don't belong to you. Your life doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God, who saved you, who purchased you with his blood. You don't belong to you. Therefore, nobody can take from God what belongs to God. You are the home of the Holy Spirit. This is why a Christian, for example, cannot be demonically possessed. An unbeliever, a demon, can enter into them under certain circumstances. For a believer, a Christian, that can never happen. They can be influenced, but they cannot be possessed. Why? Because the Holy Spirit possesses them. The Holy Spirit lives inside of them. They are God's personal property. Nobody else can take over God's personal property. Therefore, no matter what happens, even if you mess things up completely, you're still going to be God's personal property. He doesn't trade you. He doesn't sell you. He doesn't give you away. He paid a very high price with his blood so that you would be his property. Therefore, nobody else can have you. God will keep you. Now, there are those people who think that satanic influence, sin, the worldly decisions people make, things that happen here in this life, here in this world, can sometimes take away being saved. It cannot. Why? Because in John 4:4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Even the devil cannot make you be unsaved. Even the devil cannot take away your salvation. That is something you can never lose. Why? Because Ephesians 2:8 says it is a gift of God. Because it is a gift of God, you didn't earn it. It is a gift of God. Now, let's look at how this works from the standpoint of eternity. I just explained to you how it works from our standpoint. This is what we receive. This is what we possess as we possess being saved, our salvation. Now, we also need to understand, what does God see? What does God regard? Why does it work from his standpoint? It's not just that he has us in his hand. There's a reason for that. And that reason is the bottom line for why you can never not be saved. In order to understand this, you have to understand why you are saved to begin with. Those people who think that they can lose being saved, they don't honestly know why they are saved in the first place. Because if you understand why you are saved in the first place, then the notion that you could ever not be saved again is ridiculous. In Matthew 7:21, we have why we are saved. Now, some people think that we are simply saved because we accept Christ as our Savior. That's how you get saved. That's not what makes you saved. But that's how you get there. The question that we need to understand in Matthew 7:21-23 answer this is, how does that work? Jesus said, not every man, in verse 21, that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Not every religious person is saved. Not everyone who says, well, I believe in God, is saved. Maybe you believe in God, but you know, Satan believes in God also. The demons believe in God, and they're very afraid because they do believe in God. And they have good reason to be afraid. So it's not just about, I believe in God. Then he continues, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven, that's the one who is saved. What is the will of the Father who is in heaven? That we trust Christ for our salvation. That we come to him, that we respond to him in faith. Now, that part of it is key. In verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And have we not cast out devils in your name? And in your name done many wonderful works? But Jesus says in verse 23, then I will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. They're not saved not because they didn't believe that God exists. They're not saved not because they were not religious. They're not saved not because they didn't do a lot of things for God in their estimation. They're not saved because Jesus never knew them. Now, that is kind of a strange thing if you think about it, because in 1 John 3:20, God knows all things. But God didn't know these people. So that leaves us with the question of why. They were workers of iniquity, and he didn't know them. The fact that they were workers of iniquity does not mean that they were workers of wickedness. Sometimes if you look up the definition of iniquity and you don't delve very deep into it, you'll come out with something like wickedness. It's not wickedness. There's a source to wickedness. Iniquity is self-orientation. In other words, you never left your fallen state. The key is he didn't know them, so why didn't he know them? Because he knows all things. He said that those who do the work of God, those he knows. John 6:29 tells us what the work of God is, believing in Christ. This is how it works. In Romans 14:23, whatever is not of faith is sin. Sometimes we think of sin as you go out and you do something that the Bible says you don't do it. Well, yes, in as much as that is not a faith response to the Bible, to the Word of God, that is sin. But then also, what if you worry? Is that sin? Yeah, it is, because it's not of faith. What if you profess things that the Bible doesn't say, that the Word of God says maybe the opposite? Is that sin? Yes, that is sin. What if you're a really good guy, but you just say, well, I don't believe in God, but I'm a really nice person and I do all the right things and I help a lot of people. Is that sin? Well, actually, yes, that is sin. People don't think of that as sin because it can be helpful to them, but that is actually sin. Because it's not of faith. It's at the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which in Ezekiel 31:18 is Satan's tree. So yes, even that is sin. Whatever is not of faith is sin. Revelation 1:5 says that the blood of Christ removes all sin. There is not one sin that can stay in existence because of the blood of Christ. Psalm 103:12 says that the blood of Christ removes all sin from space-time. That means from space, earth, place, and time, all time. Now, the way that the blood of Christ works, unfortunately, sometimes people think it's this mystical thing. It's not really mystical. It's more physics than mystical. It has to do with relativity, what Einstein taught us about. In Revelation 13:8, the Lamb, that is to say Christ, was slain from the foundation of the world. Young people, understand this part, because some people will repeat that and they will not understand it. It's not talking about a starting point. It sounds like it is in the English, but it's not. It's not saying at this point the world started and that's where the Lamb was slain. That's not what it's saying, although it may sound like it. If you look at the original language carefully, you will find that the slaying of the Lamb, in other words, the crucifixion of Christ, is the structural foundation on which the entire universe and everything in it is built. Now, if you think of time as moment by moment by moment, one moment following the other, and so on, and to you time is just a very long series of moments, then this is going to be hard to understand. But what Einstein showed us is that time is not a series of moments. We think of time as being universally constant everywhere in the universe the same. What Einstein told us is that time is universally variable, not constant, everywhere in the universe different. It's so different that even the cells in your body experience a different passage of time, one different from the other, even though the difference is so small you could never feel it. But it's still different. You can measure it. Scientists have found out, because of the way time works in relation to matter, in other words, the Earth in our case, your head is older than your feet. You can't feel it, but you can measure it. Time is not what we think of it as. Time does not go away. The past, present, and future are all here at this very moment they exist. That's why in the book of Revelation, John the Apostle, almost 2,000 years ago in our history, looked into what we consider to be our future, and he spoke about it in the present tense as it was happening. Why? Because he saw it as it was happening. How could he do that? Did he have a vision of the future? No. He entered the future. Time is not what we normally think of it as. If you're not getting this time thing, don't worry about it. Just understand this one point. Time doesn't work the way that people think it works. It's very different. And every point of time exists now somewhere. That's really all you need to be able to grasp this. Now, the Lamb of God, Jesus, was crucified. And his crucifixion was the foundation, the base on which everything in the universe was built. There's two components to that. There's the cross itself. We're not going to deal with that at this moment because it doesn't pertain to our conversation. But then there's the blood, and that does pertain to our conversation. The blood of Christ, because it is a part of the structural foundation on which everything is constructed, it's part of the material that everything is built from. In the days of Abraham, this was understood. For some reason, people have left that understanding behind. But in the days of Abraham, it was understood that the blood of Christ was a part of everything. What does the blood of Christ do? The blood of Christ removes sin. The moment that sin appears in time, it's taken away by the blood. That's why when Adam and Eve sinned, it was perfectly reasonable and justifiable for God to accept them back, for God to pursue them, for God to restore them. Because the blood of Christ was already present. Genesis 2:7 in the original language makes it clear that part of their physical structure, Adam and Eve, had the blood in it. The blood of Christ. And so, the blood of Christ, which takes away sin, was present from the get-go. Everything was built on it. So sin, the moment it appears in time, because time was also built on the blood of Christ, everything that appears in time, if it is sin, it's immediately taken away by the blood. It doesn't exist in time. It exists in people's experience, but it will not remain in time after it has taken place. So no sin can ever follow a person as far as God goes. No sin can ever cause you to no longer be saved, because God takes it away immediately. The reason why anybody is not saved is because God never knew them. Now, this is how that works. The blood of Christ takes away sin, and whatever is not of faith is sin. If a person goes through their entire life and not once do they ever exercise faith toward Christ, then every moment of their life amounts to sin. That means that every moment of their life is taken away out of time by the blood of Christ. So when Jesus said, "I never knew you," he was making a time reference. Never. What he's saying is, you don't appear in time. Now remember, God can see every point of time simultaneously. To God, there is no yesterday, today, or tomorrow. It's all right in front of him. That's the way time actually exists. God can see it. We're too small. Our frame of reference is too small to see it. But God has an enormous frame of reference, and he can see it. So God looks at all of time and he says to that person, "You're not here. You're not in time." Why are they not in time? Because they never exercised faith. Therefore, every moment of their life was sin and removed by the blood of Christ from time. Now, why is it that you are saved? Well, Ephesians 2:8 says, "By grace you are saved through faith." Through faith. Grace gave the blood. Grace gave the cross. So it took place by grace. But there has to be this component through faith. Why? Because faith will not be removed by the blood. Every moment of your life where you function in faith, where you exercise faith toward the Word of God, toward Christ, toward the character of God, toward the love of God, toward who God is, toward what He's done, toward what He said, every moment of your life where you exercise faith, the blood of Christ does not remove it. It remains in time. And therefore, God sees it as he looks at all of time. He sees all of your moments where faith was present. And he knows you because he sees you. The blood of Christ did not remove those moments, because those moments were faith. They were not sin. They were faith. If you are saved, you have moments, at least some, at least one, that remains in time. The only thing that can remove anything out of time is the blood of Christ. The only thing that the blood of Christ removes is sin. The only thing that sin is anything that's not faith. But you had a moment of faith. Even if it was one moment, you had a moment of faith. Therefore, that moment will remain in time. That part of your life, even if it's just a second, that second will remain in time. And Jesus knows all things. He will see that 1 second. He will know you for a second. And he will not say, I never knew you. He might not have known you for long, but he certainly knew you for that 1 second, and that's enough. It will not be removed from time. Now, there's going to be some people who listen to this on the internet and say, well, what if they live terribly all the rest of the time? Then they're going to lose all the other moments. But they cannot lose that one moment, if it is only one moment or any moment, that is faith. That moment remains. And since there is nothing except the blood that can remove something from time, and since the blood only removes what is not of faith from time, there's nothing that can take away your faith moment from time. And God knows that faith moment. If you had 1,000,000 faith moments, God knows every one of them. If you had 1,000,000,000, God knows every one of them. And if you had just one, God knows that one equally well. And therefore, there's nothing that can take you out of time. There's nothing that can take you out of God's hand, because there's nothing that can overcome your faith. You can never not be saved because of faith. In Psalm 31:15, my times, the ones that belong to me specifically, in other words, the moments of faith that I had that remain in space-time, you could say that remain perhaps in the past, but the past is currently there. The past has not gone away. Some people like to say the past is gone. No, the past is not gone. The past is not next to you, but it still exists. Thank God it still exists, because then it can be dealt with by God. Your past, your times, your future, everything about you, every moment of faith that you have, that's what amounts to your time. Your times are in God's hand. And no one, not a single being in the universe, no one can take your faith moments, therefore you, out of his hand. Because God has time in his hand. And because you are saved, because God knows you, he can't stop knowing you. That moment of time where there was faith, the moment that is not removable, the moment that will remain no matter what, that moment will remain for eternity. That moment is why you're saved. Why can't you lose that moment? There's nothing capable of taking it away. Sin can't take it away. How could sin take away your salvation? Sin can't even last before God in time for a nanosecond. How can it actually last long enough to have any sort of an impact from an eternal standpoint on your salvation? Your experience may be messed up by sin, but that's not your salvation. That's not the fact that God knows you. God will never stop knowing you, because he knows all things. And if you had that moment of faith and you appear in time, that moment of faith cannot be taken away. God knows you. And you're saved. And there's nothing that can cause you to not be saved as a result of that. You need to understand, as you go through your daily business, as you go about your lives, because you are humans, you're going to have ups and downs, that the fact that you are saved cannot change. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me, so I can have eternal life with you. Amen.